Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good to have you with us here this morning. I'd like to start with a word of prayer. I had just a couple of kind of health things come to my attention this morning. We actually had a couple that were visiting us for the very first time and just recently moved into Polk City. The mom had actually given birth Friday. She was here Sunday. Ladies, what do you think about that? And but anyways, there's some a little bit of a health scare with the baby, so I said I'd be sure and pray for little Calvin is his name, and then another person in our church family. So I want to just start. We're going to be talking about what is biblical worship, what is God-pleasing worship, and I pray that God would shake us all up a little bit this morning and draw us closer to Him. So let me just start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your many blessings. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, I want to bring before you, you are the healer, and you said that in everything in which we're troubled or we're anxious or we don't have the answer for, that we should bring it to you. And so, Father, I would just pray that you would bless little Calvin in his young little life here and whatever is going on there, that he's in the NICU. I pray that you would just watch over him and encourage mom and dad and thank you for that. And then, Lord, for the other health emergency in our church family, I just pray, Lord, that you would bless in that situation, comfort those who need to be comforted and encouraged, and calm the anxieties there as well. Father, we're going to be looking at worship today, something that you command of us, you desire of us, something for those who are followers of Christ should be the normal way we operate in life. And so I pray that you would grab a hold of our hearts and our minds and that you would challenge us to our very core in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, in your bulletin, you have an extra insert today, and we're at the beginning stages of a series called Anchored in the Gospel. And Lakeside Fellowship has identified five anchors in this general idea of being anchored in the gospel, of what we want Lakeside to be anchored in. And the very first one is worship. So each week in this series, and so I'll do 2 weeks on each anchor. So next week, this week will be what is worship, and next week will be how do we worship. And so there'll be this insert on the back as a place to take notes. If you save them all, then you'll have all five of our anchors, and we'll have a little you'll make your own little packet there. Now, I want you to think with me how we use the word worship. And even today and in the last week, here are some of the ways that I've heard the word worship used. We use it a lot in our circles. How was the worship service? How's the worship band? How big is your worship team? Who's your worship leader? Do you have contemporary worship or do you do traditional worship? How was the worship experience? Dave, I was gone last week. How was worship? And I understand all of the uses of the word worship that I just mentioned, and I use them myself. But what we should do is we should ask, well, what is worship according to God? Are we using the term worship correctly, and are we thinking properly about what worship is? And of course, the only place to find the answer of what is God-pleasing worship is to go to the Bible. So we're in Genesis chapter 22. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but Genesis 22 is the very first use of the word worship in the Bible. And just a Bible study, one of the Bible study principles is wherever you see something first mentioned in Scripture, find everything you can about the context of that passage and let that weight what the meaning of worship is wherever else you find it. So Genesis 22, which is what Jen just read. Now I have a picture up here on the screen, and that's Sir Edmund Hillary and his helper, Tenzing Norgay. And at 11:30 a.m., May 29th, 1953, they achieved fame. Sir Edmund Hillary hoisted the British flag atop Mount Everest and became the first human being ever to climb to the top of the world. No man on earth has ever climbed higher. You can't get higher physically than that. But in Genesis 22, another mountain is ascended and conquered. It's not Mount Everest, it's Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, write that down. If you do your own Bible study, there's some really cool things that take place on Mount Moriah, this being one of them. For my study, the path to Mount Moriah was lonelier and costlier than Sir Edmund Hillary's path up Mount Everest. And for me, the climb to Mount Moriah by Abraham represents the highest possible surrender or sacrifice a man can offer. And so we're in Genesis chapter 22, the famous passage where God asks Abraham to offer up his only son, Isaac. Now, a number of you have been around Lakeside for a number of years. A number of years ago, which we do every year, we had a vacation Bible school. And we were meeting for the vacation Bible school at the old church building, closer to downtown Polk City, or the square of Polk City, the Polk City E-Free Church building. And we'd purchased this curriculum, and we're having vacation Bible school. And you have the kids all the way through fifth grade, and I don't know, maybe there was 150 kids or so. And for whatever reason, the adults who created the curriculum for the VBS that year, I can't even remember what the theme was, but the very first lesson to teach all of the kids was Genesis 22, where the dad is offering up his son as a burnt offering. And so over half of the kids were community kids. How many phone calls and emails do you think Pastor Dave got on Monday morning after that Sunday night lesson on dad offering up his son? What kind of church are you guys? Are you a cult? I mean, what are you teaching my kids? My kid's scared to come back. And, you know, I understand all that. But here we are, Genesis 22. Look at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And then he said, take your son, verse 2, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Notice in verse 1 the word tested. After these things, God tested. That's so the reader, when we read it, we can have a little bit of knowledge that what's going to come is kind of shocking. God asking a father to sacrifice his son, that's going to be kind of shocking. But we get in the first verse that God is testing Abraham to see if he would follow through. And I would just say right up front, so that you understand that this message is for everybody here, that growth in faith involves testing. I'm not going to ask you for a raise of hands to see if you're going through a test in your life right now, but growth in faith involves testing, and God purposely stretches our faith and widens our faith, and he tests our faith to be able to prove our faith. The word test here is actually a positive word. It has the idea of testing to show that one is approved. It's not testing to show how dumb somebody is or I know they're going to fail. This is a test that God knew Abraham would pass. So his faith is being tested. It's being stretched to the utter limits. And in this passage, because he passes this test, he then, for the rest of Scripture, becomes the poster child for what it means to be a man or woman or young person of faith. He's the grand example. Now, again, just before we get into the text, leading up to Genesis 22, Abraham had gone through a whole bunch of testing by God. And so Abraham's previous test made him ready for this test. And I can tell you, having lived for the Lord knowing the Lord for some 37 years now, that God will gradually, out of his love for you and his love for me, he'll gradually increase the test. And sometimes he'll ask you, like for Moses, we say, well, this isn't really gradual. In Genesis chapter 12, the very first time we have recorded that God speaks to Abraham, he says, hey, Abraham, pick up all your belongings and whatever and leave your family behind and go to a place that I'm going to tell you. And it says immediately that Abraham passed the test. He went out not knowing where he was going. So like basically you could look at that like God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your past behind. And then there would be like 10 of these, but then like in Genesis 21, Abraham really wanted a son and God promised him a son and Abraham just didn't have the patience for us to wait that long. And so he told Sarah, you haven't given me a son. And back in that culture, they'd have handmaids. And he said, you know, so she offered her handmaid and whose name was Hagar. And they had a son called Ishmael, who was not the son of promise. And Abraham got ahead of God. But nonetheless, it says in Genesis 21 that Abraham loved his son Ishmael. And God said, he's not the son of promise. And there came a situation and God says that you're to send Hagar and Ishmael out from your presence. And it says in Genesis chapter 21 that the thing displeased Abraham. And yet he followed through. So you could say God's asked him to forsake his past. Ishmael would represent his present. And now in Genesis 22, he's like, I want you to offer up your son, your only son, the son whom you love, your future, because God had promised his future would be bright through Isaac. I want you to offer up your future to me. So Abraham then, and you know, write this down or think through this with me. It'll be up here in the screen. Abraham shows us then that the way to increase faith is to exercise faith. Okay? So now I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but some of you, maybe a number of you, have renewed your membership at the athletic club, okay, or at the gym, or at North Point, or like, okay, my New Year's resolution is that I'm going to start exercising again. Well, here's a New Year's resolution. We would all say, if we're honest, I think, God, I would like my faith increased. Now, is anybody going to say, I want my faith stretched? Probably not so much, but there's no increase of the faith without the stretching of the faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so because God loves us, he's going to put us in situations where we have to exercise faith, stretch it so that it can increase. Now, do the math with me. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac is probably about a teenager. Let's just say 15. That would be a generally in the area. So Abraham's 115 years old, and God is still in the business of testing him. So I'm 58 years old, and I wrote down for myself, you are never too old to graduate from God's school of testing. Would that be true? That would be true, because God loves us. And until we're in his presence, he's always going to ask us, demand of us, help us with the greatest amount of faith that we can give to him. Unbelievable. Now, the hearing of God's command must have been excruciatingly painful. He's the Father. Now, I've been in a situation in my life where I thought God was going to take one of my sons. Like, health-wise, my son was not going to make it. So I have the emotions and the memory of actually saying to God, God, if this is your will, then I submit. I tap out. It's one thing as a father to know that God might bring my son into his presence. It's a whole nother thing for God to be able to say, which he did to Abraham, I want you to offer up your son to me. I'm not going to take him. You're going to offer him. Well, think of the emotion. Now, it says a number of times in our passage, and I'll refer to it a little bit later, that he was to be a burnt offering. And I don't want to get too graphic here, but you have to enter into, these are real humans in a real situation. There was the ancient Middle East ritual for burnt offering. And it required at least five, what I might say, simple things for there to be a burnt offering. Number one, there had to be wood. Number two, there had to be a fire. Number three, there had to be a sacrifice. In the ancient Middle East ritual for burnt offering, there had to be a knife. I studied this week on what they would do with a burnt offering. I'm not going to repeat that back to you with the knife. And number five, there had to be an executioner, somebody who carries out the sacrifice. And you have them all right here in this passage. Only we're not talking about a lamb, we're talking about a son. Genesis 22:5 is one of the most astounding statements of faith that I've ever read in Scripture. Let me read it to you and just let it soak in. And this is the very first use of our word worship in Scripture. And we're going to draw some inferences from this use right here in Genesis 22 and verse 5. It says, verse 5, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there,'" Mount Moriah, "'and worship, and we're going to come again to you.'" All he knows at this point is that God says, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and you take him to Moriah, and it's going to be a 3 days journey. You travel up there, and you're going to offer him as a, if I could say it in our midst, a burnt offering. And Abraham says to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." So let me give you four foundational truths about biblical worship from this passage of Scripture and the use of the word worship right here. I pray that this would be the heart and the foundation of Lakeside Fellowship and of each one of us individually in this corporate body. Four foundational truths. Number one, it can be very simple but very profound if applied. Number one, worship is a verb. Okay, write it down. Worship is a verb. That's important for us to know. There are seven Old Testament Hebrew words that are translated worship, and there are eight Greek words in the New Testament translated worship or something like worship, and they're all verbs. So, just right up front, we can say worship is not something that you observe or watch. It's not a spectator sport, it's a participation sport. It's a command to be obeyed. Now, I understand it when somebody will say to you, you go to family, you eat around the table, "Hey, how was worship today?" But if you're going to be honest and you're going to be biblical, basically, you would tell them your involvement in whatever they're at. If they say, "How was worship today?" thinking about this service, the way to respond to that is what you brought into it and what you gave to it. It's worship is a verb. So it's not Mark and the group are up here singing, Dave's up here preaching, and even though you're sitting, no, this is a participation sport. It's a command to be obeyed. So really, it's not right to say to somebody, "How was worship today?" It would be better to say, "How was your worship today?" You see what I'm saying? The difference? You see the difference there? So worship is a verb. Number two, worship involves bowing oneself down in reverence. This is the foundation of what it means to worship. Worship isn't putting headphones on and blaring the music, and you know, that can be an outflow of worship, but worship at its very core is a verb, and number two, it involves bowing oneself down in reverence. If you look at 22 and verse 5, chapter 22 and verse 5, the word worship there is the Hebrew word that literally and physically means to bow down, to prostrate oneself in order to show reverence. So often the word is translated kneel, and it literally has the physical aspect of you getting down and in reverence to somebody higher than yourself. So built into the word worship is the idea of getting down, coming underneath God Himself. Have you ever done that? Have you ever brought yourself low, bowed yourself down in reverence to God? Because let me tell you something. For some of you, the test that's in your life right now, and I think back of my life, the test that's in your life, one of the purposes of that test, and God's proven this over the centuries, is to bring you, to have yourself bow yourself down in reverence to God. It's like, have you ever been in a situation where there's nowhere to turn, you've done everything you can do, and all the only thing you have left to do is tap out to God? Like, God, I cannot do this anymore. Like, I'm turning it over to you. Like, I'm submitting it in reverence to you. So I would say then, and I've said before, worship is about getting low before God before you get high on God. Okay, like we can raise our hands, and there needs to be more of that at Lakeside, and we should show emotion when we're singing, and when we're talking about the cross, it shouldn't be a yawn. It should, like, we should be all in. But if you're just all in outward and there's been no bowing down inward, that's not worship. So really then, next week, and this is kind of preemptive to next week, if we're going to worship individually, we're going to worship corporately, then we can't just walk in here on Sunday morning and have total chaos all week. Where was God? And all of a sudden we're raising our hands and like, God is the greatest thing, you know. So worship involves bowing oneself down. Our verse that we have on the blue sheet is Psalm 95 and verse 6, the same word that's used in Genesis 22. Look what it says. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And yes, it's talking about physically, but literally, and this is where the anchor theme kind of fits in, because our knees should be bringing our heart down below God. Like to worship Him is our heart is like, Lord, you know, you are God. You are awesome. You're the creator. I'm the creature. Amen? And sometimes we're so stubborn. I'll use me. Sometimes I'm so stubborn that God has to remind me who's the creator and who's the creature. God, out of love, if we don't, with our mind and intentionally bring ourselves low before God, God, out of love, will place us there. That's what He'll do, because He loves us. He's not a killjoy. He's not I think I'll just zap that person and bring a little pain into their life. No. That's not how God operates. So it involves bowing oneself down in reverence. And then get this, number three, it involves offering oneself up in devotion. So we're bowing down in reverence, and we're offering up in devotion. So let me say it this way. Worship is about giving and not getting. Worship is about offering, not receiving. Now, when you come today, you have an expectation that you're going to come and you're going to hear from God and you're going to be encouraged. And I get that. And so you're going to walk through the door because we need to be encouraged. We need to be challenged. We need to know somebody cares. I get that. So there's going to be a receiving of something. But your mindset, if you're really worshiping God, is I'm going to walk through that door and I'm going to give to God when I walk through that door. Does that make sense? It's about giving and not getting. It's about offering. Just look in the passage. There's a word, offer or offering, that's used a number of times, and it talks about giving something up to God. Now, let me just have you put your eyes on it so you don't miss it. Verse 2 of Genesis 22. And he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. Verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Just one more time, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. So when we talk about worship, it's a bowing down in reverence, but it's an offering up in devotion to God. And primarily, it's an offering up of ourselves first. That's what you need to see. So we could say then worship encompasses all of your life, not just a slice of your life on Sunday. So if you're worshiping God and you're offering up, it involves all of your life is either worshiping God or it's worshiping something else. There's no in between. And God is saying, no. So it's not just Sunday morning. You got to get that picture out. As God looks down, he wants to know what's going on. How are you worshiping on Tuesday and Thursday and Friday? And yeah, on hump day, Wednesday. I mean, is it good, bad, indifferent, whatever it is? Now, let's be honest. Many come to church in American Christianity, and I get this, I'm the same way. Many come to church wondering what they might get out of it rather than what they can offer to it. Can you imagine what Lakeside Fellowship would be if 500 people came on Sunday morning or 450 into the two services and everybody was walking in the door seeking to find what they could offer to the Sunday morning, like what they could bring to the table, like how they could be an encouragement. We wouldn't need to have greeters and ushers with badges because everybody would be bringing an offering. We often, I'm not asking you for a raise of hands here, we often analyze the music. When we talk about how was worship, we talk about the sermon. And with a smile on their face, with a smile on my face, we talk about the length of the sermon. That's a joke. Could we admit we have a consumer mentality when it comes to church? Now, I get it. We're Lakeside Fellowship. We love kids, and we're going to have things to offer parents for their kids. We're going to have Bible studies to offer adults so they can go in. And I get it. We're going to offer, and there's going to be something you can receive. But for you to worship, it's about not just what you're getting, but what you are giving. Amen? Amen. Okay, so just two areas, then I'll go to the last a part of what worship is. So when we talk about offering oneself up in devotion, there could be any number of things that God would place on your heart, but let me just give you two that would be, this is where you would start. Number one, you would want, God is asking us to offer up our availability or our, what you might say, accessibility. So where it starts, if you want to be an offering, you just want to say, Lord, here I am. Like, here I am. Do with me as you please. Lord, what is it that you want? Like you offer up your availability, your accessibility. You let God in. Now, let me just show you something really cool here, because there's the same phrase that Abraham uses three times under this idea of offering your... I want you to see how available Abraham was every time somebody talked. Look at verse 1. And God tested Abraham, and God said to Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. Like, okay, Lord, you spoke to me. Here I am. Now, notice how he continues this line of thinking in verse 7 with his own son. And Isaac said to his father, Father Abraham, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. One more time, verse 11, the angel speaks to Abraham. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Abraham's living his life like he's listening for God as like, here I am. I mean, so maybe what you need to do today, rather than some high sophisticated thing, you just need to say to God somewhere in here, and that's the only appropriate reason for closing your eyes while I'm speaking is to be talking to God. But to say, and don't do it too long or I'll wonder what's going on. Maybe what God is just wanting you to say is, here I am, and like mean it, like here I am. Lord, what do you want from me? What are you asking of me? What's the step, Lord, you're wanting me to take? Because Abraham was the father of faith, and it starts with just being available to God. So you make yourself completely available. A.W. Tozer said, listen to this, no one gives anything acceptable to God until he first gives himself. Paul is amazed, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, and this is a passage of Scripture where there was an offering being taken for the churches back in Jerusalem, and Paul is amazed at the offering, but what he was really amazed at, he says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So like Paul is saying, what's really cool about them, yeah, they took up an offering and they offered up their monies, but before they ever offered up their monies, they offered up themselves to the Lord first. Have you gotten to that point in your life? A second area, that major area, would be offer to God your first or your best. So you're starting with yourself. And then God's going to test you, not that he takes it from you, but he wants you to lay it on the table. He wants you to lay it on the altar, your best. More than anything, Abraham wanted a son. He wanted it so bad that he got ahead of God and he went into his handmaid and Hagar, and she had Ishmael, and you can study the history of Ishmael and Isaac, and there's wars going on today because of the division between Ishmael and Isaac today. And so he got ahead of God, and then he had to offer up, God asked him to offer up his son, and look what it says in verse 2. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. God asked for our first or our best. How many here like leftovers? Anybody? Okay, I do. I like leftovers. God does not. He wants our first. He wants our best. And if you're honest, and I've got to be honest to be able to preach this, so I get to be honest all week long, it's like it's easy to offer God leftovers and feel like you've done something really sacrificial. God asks for our best. Ultimately, listen to this, God desired Abraham's loyalty and not Isaac's life. When I got all the phone calls or the emails or whatever from that VBS where the first lesson was the father offering the son, I was able to tell them on the phone, I don't know if it soothed them over or not, that, hey, God actually asked him to do that. He didn't follow through. So there wasn't any actual following through. And a couple of them said, well, that's not helping my child sleep at night, but thanks for the information. God was after Abraham's loyalty, not, as we know the story, not Isaac's life. And so he was testing Abraham to see how deep the loyalty is. So how would you do in the test? And are you willing to like lay your best or your first out before God? So we could ask like this. What is God asking you to lay on the altar? What is your Isaac? Is it yourself? That's where it would start. Is it your future? Is it preferences that you have that you're clinging on to that people just keep upsetting you about? Is it your possessions? Is it the property? Not that God takes it away. Is it your position? Is it the image you're trying to keep that you just need to like, I can't keep this up anymore? I mean, the more I make, the more I want, the more people expect, and I can't. Is it a sin that you need to lay on the altar? Now, here's the cool thing, and then I'll go to the fourth thing, but I just want you to see this under the idea of offering your best to God. Look what it says in verse 8. So Abraham's following through, and he says in verse 8, Abraham said, the son had asked, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said in verse 8, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. The tester is also the provider. I've lived 37 years since I trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and I feel like when I look back over my life, there's been some huge tests. But I can also say by word of testimony, as true as I'm standing here, that when God tests you, he also provides. Amen? Like God provides. Number four. And I wish I could draw this out more and maybe at a later date. And 5 years ago, we did a series called Wired for Worship. It was like a summer series or something. And this is one of the truths that came out of that series. But let me just end our time on what worship is with this truth. Number four, worship is about a specific person, not a specific place. Now, this factors into, you know, how was worship today? And and normally people are talking about when you went to church. Jesus was traveling in John chapter 4 through Samaria. And in John chapter 4, he meets a Samaritan woman. And she's talking about the Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And we have Mount Gerizim where we worship. And the Jews worship down in Jerusalem. And Jesus says to him, there's coming a day where you won't worship there. And you won't worship there, but you'll worship in truth, in spirit, and in truth. You'll worship a person. Now, here's what I want you to see. The whole scene on Mount Moriah is the ultimate prophetic portrait of Christ. So all through Scripture, we look at Calvary from the perspective of the Son. Genesis 22 helps us to see the perspective of Calvary from the Father's heart. What does it mean for the Father to give up a son? What is the emotion of the Father? What is the sacrifice of the Father? So as we put our hand on the beating heart of Abraham in Genesis 22, we can measure the pulse of the heart of God. As we watch Isaac make his way up Mount Moriah, we should be able to see Jesus making his way up Calvary. Climbing the slopes of Calvary represents the highest possible surrender and sacrifice known to man. And it gives us the Father's perspective from Genesis chapter 22. Now, you study this out. Let me just prime the pump here a little bit, saying Mount Moriah in Genesis 22 is a foreshadowing of Calvary. Just a couple of things. Isaac, it says in this passage, carried his own wood up for the sacrifice. So there's going to be a wood, there's going to be a sacrifice, and it says in the passage that Isaac carried his own wood for the sacrifice. And it says in Luke chapter 23 or John chapter 19 that Jesus carried his own cross to be crucified. Even the language between the two passages, Calvary and Mount Moriah, are the same. Look what it says in chapter 22 and verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Listen to the similarity in Luke chapter 23 describing Jesus going to Calvary. And when they had come to the place, which is called Calvary, they crucified him. Now, help me out. Genesis 22, what's the name of the mountain that we're on in Genesis 22? Just yell it out if you got it. Mount Moriah. Do you know where Calvary is located? Take a guess with me. On Mount Moriah. You do a Bible study on Mount Moriah and you'll see that, David ended up purchasing a piece of property here and the temple's there. When I went to Israel, the Dome of the Rock is on this piece of property that we're talking about right here. So the place in Genesis 22 is foreshadowing the place of Calvary that we find in the Gospels. Now I close with this. There's one huge difference between Isaac and Jesus. I want you to think about that just for a second. There's one huge difference between Isaac and Jesus. Isaac needed a substitute to live, amen? Like, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham says God will provide, and there's the lamb. Jesus himself, he was the substitute. He didn't need a substitute. He is our substitute, amen? Now listen, get the picture. When God's spirit, God's angel, had Abraham put his hand up in the air with the knife, we hear in Genesis chapter 22 that the angel breaks in and says, "Stop! Do not harm the child." When Jesus goes to the cross, he's hanging on that cross. The Son himself cries out, "My God! My God, why have you forsaken me?" He's on Mount Moriah where Abraham and Isaac were, and the angel stepped in. But do you know what Jesus heard? He heard nothing. I can't imagine the emotion of the Father to hear the Son cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I would do anything for one of my children if they asked me to step in and I could. God the Father remained silent because what had to happen had to happen. He went to the cross of Calvary so he could be our substitute for sin. Amen? Do you know him that way? Do you worship him that way? Have you submitted yourself underneath him? Looking up in reverence to the cross? Have you offered yourself on the altar because of his sacrifice first for you? Do you live your life? Worship ultimately then is to live your life as a thank you back to what Christ has done for you. Are you worshiping God that way? How is your worship? Let me pray. Father, Father, I can't imagine when Jesus said in John 3:16, "For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son." I can't imagine, Father, the cost to you. Lord, I pray that I could enter into a deeper understanding, Father, of the cost to you. Dear Jesus, I'm so thankful that you were a willing sacrifice on the cross. You carried your own wood. You could have stopped it in any moment. You let him spit on you and you let him mock you and you let them pull out your beard and you let them put a crown of thorns and a purple cape and you let them slap you because you are the humble servant meant to be a substitute for my sins and the sins of everybody in this room. Father, from the deepest part of my being, I pray right now that you wouldn't allow anyone to leave this room this morning without first having worshiped you by surrendering their life to you, getting below you, seeing your Son on the cross and his finished work, placing the trust, admitting their sin, asking for the Savior to come in and forgive. I pray you wouldn't let anybody leave this room, Lord, without us offering our best to you, whatever that means. Lord, would you be gracious and merciful as we say, here we are, Lord. Would you be gentle with us? But Lord, would you bring us to the point of total surrender of all we are, all we have, all we want? Lord, could you just move us to lay that on the altar as a pleasing aroma for what your Son has done for us? We'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.